Adam's hiding. And the fallen nature has no desire to seek God. Rather, it flees from his presence. And the Spirit has been given to change that. Do we grasp what a wondrous miracle of grace? You know, that's the lesson the Spirit teaches the soul. In fact, it is how all prayer is offered. Paul writes again in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always. You know, Paul also had a lot to say about prayer. You go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 to 19, and there we hear those wonderful words. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And we stop there. And as Covenanters was always, I don't know if it's fond is the word, but they got to hear this. What's the very next line? Do you know what the next line is? Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do we grasp that when we are not only reluctant to pray, but when we refrain from it, that's one of the chief means that we quench the Spirit of God? We often think we're quenching the Spirit of God when we commit a sin like lying or stealing or whatever. And that is true. There's a grieving of the Spirit when those things happen within our life. But the quenching of the Spirit, it comes when we refrain from seeking God. And you'll see why as Paul speaks here about this earnestness of the Spirit within us groaning and urging our soul to cry out to the living God, help me, help me. It was John Murray. He wrote a wonderful commentary on the book of Romans, but he says of this important understanding of the ministry of the Spirit, thus the children of God have two divine intercessors. Christ is their intercessor in the court of heaven, and the Holy Spirit is their intercessor in the theater of their own heart. Amazing, isn't it? That he is alive within us. And Paul tells us why we need this intercession. You look in verse 26, he tells us two huge reasons. One is we are weak. We are so weak. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And let's face the truth, congregation. Our weaknesses, even as the strongest of believers, our weaknesses are many. Have you ever had those times in your own life when an illness or an infirmity or even a headache comes into your life and it's upon you in such intensity that you lose all strength even to pray? How hard it is at that moment to spend time when your head is pounding. When you've been dealing with an infirmity that has gone on for months or even years, and you think, why pray anymore? We're weak. We get tired, worn out. Our needs, both physical and spiritual. Our life changes. And changes that affect us deeply. Financial matters come and really hurt our lives at times, and it can be through no fault of our own, and how hard it is and how humbling it is to get down on our knees and say, oh God, help me. Persecution makes us very weak. Have you ever allowed the fear of men to quench your voice in witness? We're weak, aren't we? It doesn't take much to silence words that have a life in the glory of Jesus Christ to proclaim. Not only are we weak, we are ignorant. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. I don't think we understand even what those words truly mean in all their depth. We just don't understand how to pray for things. When someone is suddenly sick with a grave illness, again, we forget the providence of God. Who brought it? Who allowed such hardship to come upon that person? I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for healing. But should we be praying immediately, Lord, take this away from them? And he's probably up there saying, but I just gave it to them. You see, we don't know whether to pray for healing or for sanctifying grace to tend to them, that even in their infirmity, they may be a joyful, praiseworthy witness to the glory of God. We don't know what to pray for, do we? And we pray for everything. But even then, as we pray for everything concerning a situation, it's because we don't know what to pray for. We have limitations in knowing God's will. We are not omniscient. We are not infallible. We are not omnipotent. And we, as Isaiah says, we cannot comprehend God's ways or thoughts. And sometimes we're just like James and John. We're even foolish enough to ask for something that we think is good, and we don't know what comes with it. Remember that time? James and John, Matthew chapter 20, they come up to Jesus, and it's a remarkable account. They come up to Jesus, and they say to him, and they say, Lord, your kingdom is coming. We recognize that. Lord, could you grant this one request? And the Lord said, what is it? Grant that when your kingdom comes, John and I, grant that we can sit on the right and the left of your throne. Now, in another gospel, we realize that the other apostles were all upset that James and John asked for this. And you know why they were upset? Because they were hoping for the same thing themselves. They wanted to be great. And the way to be great and recognized as great in the eyes of men was to be seated with important people. They were jealous that James and John got to Jesus first. Jesus doesn't look at James and John and says, foolish disciples. He doesn't say that, does he? What does he say instead? You don't know what you ask for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with? In other words, Jesus looks at them and says, you know, do you understand what comes with being recognized with me? Do you understand what my path to that glory is? It's a path that leads me right to the cross. It's a path that leads me to death. It's a path that leads me to the hatred and enmity of this world. Do you understand that? Now the disciples boldly said, oh yes, no problem. And I say all of that so that you can understand that we really do not know what to ask for, do we? We are ignorant in so many ways. And we wonder why we need the Holy Spirit to help us in our prayers. And this is the amazing thing. The Father and the Son have given him as a gift to you, the church, to you, His people, to help you pray. And as He says here, it is the Holy Spirit who groans within us. The Holy Spirit who, with groanings which cannot be uttered. He asks you, have you ever been in that state where you just are overwhelmed? If you haven't, you probably haven't lived very long as a believer. Because you just have to read the Psalms, don't you? You sing them, but read them. And to realize how many of them reflect upon the soul of one who's just overwhelmed with the world. And overwhelmed with persecution, and overwhelmed with illness, and overwhelmed with feeling forsaken, and overwhelmed with the depth and pit of sin that he's fallen into. And all he can do is just simply say, God, have mercy on me. Paul says, do you understand it, especially and particularly there, that the Holy Spirit's groaning within you, speaking words that you can't even begin to speak? How can he do that? How does he do this? When we struggle to pray and become lost in the magnitude of need and become lost in embracing God's will for us, how does he do this? Well, Paul tells us there it's because he searches the heart. That can be a scary thing. We know what God's word says about our heart. Who is the searcher of hearts? It is the Father. It is the Son. It is the Holy Spirit. And what he sees within our hearts is not always pretty. Jeremiah 17, we know it well. 17:9, we know it very well, don't we? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what the very next verse is? The very next line. The Lord searches the heart. He knows it. And that would be fearful if we were without Christ. But the one who searches the heart knows what the mind of this Spirit is. There's another presence within us. The Holy Spirit. And God is there searching our hearts, and He cannot help but see the presence of that third person of the Godhead there who knows the mind of God. He is the one who's groaning with words and communicating with the Godhead, even on our behalf. When you are struggling in sin and you are slow to conviction and repentance, who do you think it is that is groaning within you? He's searching the mind, striving to bring you to reconciliation with the through Christ. Friends, let's not be so bold as to think that that's my own heart at work. It isn't. It's the Spirit. Praise God, it's the Spirit. When you are longing for relief from pain, persecution, or some trial, you are like, as the psalmist says, Psalm 42, like that deer that is just panting for fresh water, exhausted. And you come before God even on your knees and you're just, where do I begin? And who begins to take you to the throne? And who's sitting on that throne? King Jesus. And what's the name of that throne? Throne of grace. And what's the purpose of Christ being there? So that he can go to the Father on your behalf and say, bring your grace and your mercy and your help this one who's in need. Who leads us to that throne? It's the Spirit of God. When you are tired and weak in the flesh, temptation is calling you away from seeking God. Who experienced that? Very eve, now again, context of prayer. The Lord Jesus on the eve of his crucifixion, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he takes with him who? Peter, James, and John. And he says, come with me and what? Pray with me. And they get there, and Jesus goes off a little further on his own. And if you don't think the Lord doesn't know what it's like to feel the weight and the burden and the struggles of the heart wrestling to do the will of God, read Matthew 26 and read how three times the very one who said these words in John 12, he says, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose I came to this hour. He knew that the Father had brought him to that point where he would be the sacrifice, the atonement for his people, and it required his death, the cursed death of the cross. And he says, for this hour I've come. Father, glorify your name. And now that the hour was upon him and he was seeking God, did he struggle to fulfill that will? Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Three times he prayed. And he prayed that because he understood what his obedience meant. His obedience meant that he had to become what we were in our sin, forsaken, cut off from God, cut off from any communion with the Father in heaven. And here is the Son who fulfilled God's will completely and wondrously, powerfully. And he came to this point, he understood, I'm going to be forsaken. One who never knew a moment apart from the Father. We can't fathom that. You know why you can't fathom that? If you're a believer and you're sitting there and you're saying, I can't understand what it would mean to be forsaken by God as Christ was. You know why? Because you're now in Christ. You'll never experience that forsakenness. And the wrath and the punishment of God. Christ has taken that. And he's taken it and borne it in himself so that you would never bear it. And as he was on his journey to the cross, he asked his disciples to come and to pray with him. And if you don't think that that was a burden that he wanted help and encouragement to bear before the... He says to his disciples, come and pray. And when he's off praying and he comes back, what are his disciples doing? Sleeping. Remember the words Jesus said? And he particularly directed them to Peter, the one who stood up in the midst of all and said, Lord, I'll never what? Forsake you. And he looks and he says, Peter, are you sleeping? What does he say? Watch and pray. For the what is willing. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why do you have the Holy Spirit? We are so weak. And when we are tired and weak in the flesh and temptation is calling you, who is groaning within you to make your spirit willing? It's not you yourself. It's the Holy Spirit. And he's here to help you to embrace the will of God. The Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God. He knows the will of God. We don't. And His intercession is a labor preeminently to draw our own soul, mind, will, and heart to willingly and patiently and joyfully with praise to embrace God's will for us. And it's one of the hardest things to do. And when God's providence unfolds in your life, and to look at it and to say, the will of God. Lord, help me to walk in it. I pray for grace to endure. I pray for mercy to overcome whatever trial it may be. But I pray, Lord, that I may be submissive to your will. Well, that's the Spirit of God. You know, I think Psalm 37:4, I hear it prayed often, and I'm not saying it's a wrong prayer, but I think sometimes we may get it slightly confused, or maybe we miss the, another meaning to it. But Psalm 37:4 says this. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. I often wonder when I hear people say, Lord, grant the desires of our heart as we pray to you. I wonder if we're getting it wrong a little bit. Does it mean that He'll give us whatever we desire from our hearts? Or does it mean that God will give us the desires of our heart that come from one who is delighting in His will? So can you grasp the difference? Is He granting us whatever we want? Or is He putting right desires into our heart because we are delighting in His will? And who does that? It's the Holy Spirit. He's at work, drawing us ever into the will, the good purposes of God. And I believe that's why He goes on to say in verse 28, and so we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Our wills have been drawn into the will of God by the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, may we embrace and understand His work even more. And as the hymn writer said, realize indeed what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your word, and again, how we just thank You, oh God, that You have looked upon us with such glorious grace and favor. You, Father, in Your love, have chosen us, called us unto Christ, even dragging us unto Him. How You, Lord Jesus, in love, have given of Yourself to redeem us. How You have offered Yourself up as the Lamb of God for us, so willingly to give Your life that we may have life. How together You have given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. We have been purchased by God. We are not our own. These bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, by Your Spirit, help us to glorify You both in body and in soul. And grant us, Lord, grant Your Spirit that He would not be quenched by a faltering, prayerless life. Oh, that He would spur us on in our souls to seek You. And that labor of prayer would not be a labor, a taxing labor upon our life, but a time of great joy where we are drawn to that throne of our God. to seek your mercy and your grace in our time of need. We are needy people. Oh Lord, guide us to these wondrous truths, that your will may be done in our lives. To your glory, to your honor, we pray. Amen. Receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.